We are turning to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. And we are looking in the book of Joshua on these Sunday mornings. And I'm sure you've reflected on the book of Joshua many times yourself. But we come this morning to a chapter that is not a pleasant one. As a matter of fact, it's one of the more difficult chapters of the Bible. But it's a chapter that speaks to us, and I think that it's appropriate for us not to skip the chapter, because it's a very real lesson for any of us to learn. And as I come to this chapter, I rather think of C.S. Lewis, who wrote an autobiography that he entitled Surprised by Joy. And he told in his autobiography of the experience he had in searching for Christ. And as he was searching for Christ, he, in the darkness of that experience, seemed to have one time when there was an experience of pure joy. It was almost as though light came on and everything seemed to be revealed to him. And this experience of pure joy that he had was a surprise to him. And he called his autobiography, Surprised by Joy. That experience of finding the joy that came eventually when he found Christ and his life was transformed and he became one of the great Christian philosophers and historians. And I think of Joshua as a man, if he was writing his biography, and this is his biography of his last days of his life, if he was writing his biography, would entitle his biography, Surprised by Failure. By Failure. And some of us can write stories of failure. And he is writing his story in chapter 7, and the Spirit of God is not omitting it from the Scripture, of the disaster scene that took place as the children of Israel had come into the land, conquered Jericho, but now were defeated at a little village called Ai. If we were to allow ourselves to somehow be projected back in time to that scene and had the opportunity of interviewing Joshua, I would like to ask him some questions. I like interviewing people. And if I ask you very spontaneously sometime, I hope you'll cooperate. But I would like to ask him some questions. And if I was to ask a question, seeing the scene that is represented here in this chapter from verse 6 down through verse 9, and I'll read those verses, in chapter 7 of Joshua, Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" Joshua crying out to God. And here we see a scene with Joshua and the elders of the people with their clothes torn, with dust on their heads, with their heads down, crying out to God, stung with grief. And we ask Joshua in that situation, "What's the matter? What's the matter, Joshua?" And he says to us, "You'll never believe it. We'll never believe it. We conquered Jericho. The other day we took that walled city that was a fortress impenetrable, and we took it without losing a life. We took it without firing a shot." And that's an anachronism, because they didn't have shots. "But we took it without any attempt at all, except that we walked around the wall and blew the trumpets. We took the great city of Jericho. We had come across the Jordan River on dry ground. And here we were, hundreds of thousands of people, and God said to us that every place that the sole of our feet would tread upon, he would give it to us. He would give it to us. We had his promise. And then we find ourselves, after all of that conquering, we found ourselves going up the Jordan Valley, and we recognized that in the process we needed to take a little village called Ai. And so I sent out a surveillance team. And the surveillance team went to gauge the strength of the enemy and came back and said, they aren't very many. They are few men. So all we would need to be would be 2,000 to 3,000 of our troops. And I didn't even go myself. I didn't even think it was necessary for me to be there. And we sent 2,000 and 3,000 troops. And to our dismay, to our absolute shame, to our unbelief, we had reports coming back that about 36 of our men were dead. And the others were en route. They were being chased by these people from AI. And we were totally defeated and humiliated by this little village. And we can't believe it. And so we're asking God, why? Why should we be so defeated? God promised us. And we don't really understand. I would say to Joshua, well, what do you think? What do you think it could be? And he said, well, God told me to get up. In verse 10, we read, the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. He also told me that Israel had sinned and committed trespass in the accursed thing. That we'd sinned. I didn't know anything about the sin. I didn't have any idea of what it was. We did as we were told. We marched around that wall. We did precisely what God asked us to do. We marched toward AI, and we believed that God would give us AI with the troops that we sent there. And we did exactly what we expected to do, but God says to us, the covenant was broken. I knew nothing about it. Nothing about it. But obviously someone in our camp has taken the forbidden things from the city of Jericho, and they've lied about it. They've deceived and lied about it. We were told to take nothing from Jericho, not a thing, to destroy everything. What are you going to do about it, Joshua? Well, God's told us what to do. He's told us that we need to consecrate the people. That is, that we need to come together for a day and repent of sin and allow God in His holiness and in His sovereignty to make us to be righteous people, that we might once again be on the right track. So we are to consecrate the people for tomorrow. And tomorrow, we're going to find out who took the forbidden goods out of the city of Jericho. How are you going to do that? God has told us that we should take our tribes, our 12 tribes, one at a time. And He will reveal to us the tribe that is guilty. And then we are to take the clans of the tribe one at a time. He will reveal the clan that is guilty. And then we are to take the families of the clan one at a time. And He will reveal the family that is guilty to the man that is guilty. And God, in His amazing process, did that. So I asked Joshua, what happened? What happened? He said, well, it's amazing. It's amazing. When we came to that day, the egg dropped. The egg dropped. We found out that when the tribes were presented before God, that the tribe of Judah was the guilty tribe. And when the clans were presented, we found that the clan of Zerah was the guilty clan. And when the families were presented, we found that the family of Zimri was the guilty family in the clan of Zerah in the tribe of Judah. And when we took the family of Zimri man by man, we found that Achan was the guilty man. He was the guilty man. What did you say to him? What did you do to him? Did he admit it? I asked him, Achan, did you do it? Don't try to deceive. God knows. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Our sin will surely find us out, Achan. Don't deceive us. And man indicated that he was guilty. I said, why did you try to deceive? And what did you do? And he indicated what he had taken. He had taken the bars of silver and of gold, he had taken the apparel, and he had hid it in his tent. He deceived. He attempted to conceal it, but he couldn't conceal it from God. God knew exactly what he was doing. And we need to be reminded of the same. We cannot conceal our sin. We may think we do it in a closet, but we don't do it in a closet. And we have such an attempt always to be concealing our wrongdoing. I remember talking to a fellow in Victoria some years ago who was charged with an indiscretion. He'd come to me first. The indiscretion was of some proportion. I went to him and he said, No, I'm not guilty. I didn't do it. And he made me feel embarrassed and somewhat humiliated because he denied doing it. And there wasn't any way that I could pursue it, nor did I desire to pursue it. I wanted to take his word. We saw the classic case of this, I suppose, a few years ago when Bill Clinton denied that he had sex with that woman, Miss Lewinsky. And he told the whole nation, and that has been repeated, I'm sure, hundreds and hundreds of times with his finger pointed, I did not have sex with Miss Lewinsky. But he did, and the deception only made it worse. And we can find excuses too, Achan. So don't seek excuses. Don't say you couldn't help to do it. Don't say that you had to save your family or you had to save others. You had to save face yourself and therefore you buried them in your own tent. There isn't any way to minimize the guilt. There isn't any way to hide from God. God knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. He knows all about us. It's a frightening experience. It's a serious thing for us to think about as God knows us so well. He knows my thoughts even before I think them. So don't attempt to deceive. If at first we seek to deceive, we only will find ourselves weaving a web that is calculated to destroy us. What did Achan do? Well, Achan acknowledged that he had taken, that he had sinned. He was dreadfully guilty that he took the gown and he took the bars of silver, he took the wedge of gold, and all of these things together might be worth $15,000 in our economy. And that seemed like a lot of money, but it wasn't worth what he had done. And Achan realized that he saw, and what he saw, he was tempted to take. And you know, it reminds us again when we have Achan before us that the eye gate is a means of, it's a danger spot in our lives. We need to make covenant with our eyes. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And somehow sin comes through the eye gate and we see it all the time. It's being foisted upon us. Our eyes are seeing things that they ought not to see constantly, so that impurity is placed in our minds that we can act upon. And it's difficult. The most difficult thing for a man today in life is to keep a mind that is pure because of the things that he sees through the eye gate. I remember being encouraged years ago that I keep a covenant with my eyes, and I don't find it easy, a covenant with my eyes to see only those things that would honor the Lord. And even though there are things that we can't miss, when we have a covenant with our eyes, God will enable us and help us not to allow those things to be retained in our minds and therefore to be acted upon. We sow a thought and we reap an act. We sow an act and we reap a habit. We sow a habit and we reap a character. We sow a character and we reap a destiny. And there's destiny in the things we think about. And our eye gate is that which we need to constantly be protecting. This was Achan's downfall. What did you do to Achan, Joshua? What did you do to him? We destroyed him. We destroyed his family, we stoned him, and we burned everything. And we erected a pile of rocks and called the place the Valley of Achor, which means trouble. We erected these rocks so that everyone would be reminded. I say to Joshua, how could you be so cruel? God hates sin. And I'm glad we have a New Testament that speaks to us of God taking our sin in Jesus Christ and dying for it. So that today we don't have to be throwing rocks and exercising reprisal in this form. We can point people to Jesus Christ who took this sin and bore that sin on the cross of Calvary for us so that we might know forgiveness, not knowing our bodies as well as our souls to be destroyed. Well, I'd like to ask as well, what really produced the failure, do you think, Joshua? What really produced the failure? Why do you think it happened? And God said that all of Israel was guilty. He didn't identify Achan immediately. He said, Israel has sinned and committed a trespass, and that include all 12 tribes, all of the clans, all of the families, all of the individuals. They were all brought together. And I think that Joshua would say to us, complacency, self-confidence would be a factor. in our failure. We thought that Ai would be a pushover after Jericho. There wouldn't be any time at all. We would have victory there and go on up the Jordan Valley and have continuing success. And you know, complacency is something we need to recognize even in these days in which we live. We've all heard the story of the Titanic. And the Titanic was facing these monstrous icebergs off Newfoundland. And they were told that it wasn't a time for complacency, but those who were responsible felt the ship to be unsinkable. And so they allowed it to go ahead, and we know the disaster of the Titanic. And the Bible tells us that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, that Satan will provide devices for us of which we cannot be complacent and indifferent. The scriptures tell us that our victory becomes the occasion of Satan often tempting us the further. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And when we think we have victory, when we think everything is going so well, be careful. Be careful. When Peter, along with the other disciples, with the Lord Jesus, were facing Calvary, and they didn't know that Calvary was so imminent, Peter said with confidence, "Lord, you can trust me. I'll never deny you. I will be the one who will stand when everyone else is gone." The Lord Jesus said, "Peter, before the cock crows tonight, you'll deny me thrice." And Peter said, "Not me. I'll go to prison with you." And he felt himself to be self-confident. And he allowed himself to know the complacency of following the Lord afar off. And he fell prey to those temptations. And he found himself to be guilty. And the scriptures tell us in Luke 22 how that Peter was filled with sorrow. Filled with sorrow. And as his eyes met the eyes of the Lord Jesus coming from the home of Caiaphas, he was filled with grief. Because indeed he had been complacent. He had allowed himself to face self-confidence, and he was a failure. The Apostle Paul said, "In my flesh there is no good thing." No good thing. Don't count on your flesh. Don't allow the arms of flesh to be your strength, because they will fail you. And there isn't any way around that. Satan has devices that we know. Not only was there complacency, but Joshua would say to us, "Do you know something? When we went to Ai, I neglected to pray. I didn't think it was a prayer meeting. I didn't think it was a cause for prayer meeting. There weren't enough people there to pray about. So we just, buoyed up by the victory at Jericho, we didn't think it was anything to have a prayer meeting about, so we went up there on our own. We sent 2,000 and 3,000 there, and they were defeated. I became insensitive to sin. I lost discernment. I lost the sense of dependence upon God, and I thought I could do it alone." Joseph Scriven, who lost his fiancée in Rice Lake many years ago, a wonderful Christian, wrote the hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." And then in the second stanza he wrote, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. God delights in our coming to him in prayer. He delights in our praying over little things, not just major things. But here's an Ai, and it's very insignificant. We don't need to worry about it." The Lord says, "Don't neglect to pray. Don't think that you can go forward in your own strength, because you'll fail." But it was too late. Joshua said it was too late. We knew that prayer was our vital breath, but we didn't pray. And dear friends, as a congregation of people, we are praying. I would just remind you, and this is an aside, but it's an important aside. We have prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, and we've been praying in my study. And you know, we crowd the study. Jim Hebert was sitting on my stool in the study the other night. And it was one of the best prayer meetings. People said to me, "The last two Wednesday nights have been among the best prayer meetings they've ever attended." And you know, the Spirit of the Lord was among us, and our prayer time was rich, and God is answering our prayers. And we need to pray. We need to pray for our new pastor. And need to pray for our church with the opportunity that's before us in this burgeoning community. If ever we needed to pray, it's now. We don't take it for granted that this Ai out there is something we can just go and reach and find people are going to come to Christ. We need to pray. We're totally dependent upon the Lord. And then Joshua may say, it wasn't just the complacency and the lack of prayer, but it really was disobedience. We sinned. We took of those forbidden things. And God had been very, very explicit about this. And I said to him, but Achan was the one who did it. How come you're all found guilty? And he would say to us, it was God's verdict that we were all guilty. God is dealing with a corporate body, his people. And when there's one guilty, we're all found guilty. We all pay the consequence of our guilt. You know, if there's a rotten apple in a barrel, it doesn't take too long until the whole barrel is rotten. A friend of mine had a pig farm over in Sarnia, and they developed rhinitis on that pig farm. And he had to do away with all of the pigs on the farm, a terrible loss. Put him almost into bankruptcy, killing all his pigs with rhinitis, just one indication of rhinitis, but do away with it all. Mad cow disease, do away with it all. And God is saying that he hates sin to this extent that we do away with all of that family, everything to do with that family, and all of Israel is sin. They weren't done away with, but they were all found to be guilty before God. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Disobedience is sin, and it causes us trouble. It disrupts the joy of paradise. It brought floodwaters to this earth. It caused confusion at Babel, and it's not insignificant. The Dutch elm disease that came to our elm trees some years ago took out our elm trees, and at a great cost. Great cost. A little Dutch elm beetle. I say that sin is abhorrent, and we need to have a terrible dread of sin. And people say, well, sin isn't really sin. It's really not that bad. And a dear friend of mine, and I've quoted him before, and I'll just quote a little bit of him again. Robert G. Lee said in our church in Victoria, sin, they say, men say, is an accident. God says it's abomination. Men say that sin is a blunder, and God says it's blindness. Men say that sin is just a chance. God says it's a choice. Men say that sin is deformity, or rather defect. God says it's deformity. Men say that sin is an error. God says it's enormity. Men say that sin is fascination. God says it's fatality. And on he goes through the alphabet. That men say sin is just disease. God says that this is damnation. And we need to recognize sin for what God understands it to be. And when we come as Christians, and we all need to come regularly as believers on the Lord Jesus, and recognize that we need to confess our sin. And when we confess our sin, it means that we agree with God. We agree with God as to what he believes about our sin. We don't see it as just some chance or some defect or some error or some fascination. We see it as God sees it. And we acknowledge it for what it is before God, and we ask his forgiveness of it. I would never do what Achan did, and I think that you could probably say, I would believe that you wouldn't do that, Pastor. But oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. And we are all of us in that situation where we are capable of doing those things that are just as dishonoring. And God, who is a sovereign, holy God, reminds us, be not deceived. I am not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that happens to be the occasion. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament deceived God. They sold their properties and they kept back a part. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and fear stirred the church, stirred that church when Ananias and Sapphira were stricken dead. God says to us, return, return. What do you mean by return? We can't really rob God, can we? Yes, we can. In Malachi, we're told of a man robbed God. And the expression that is used there is a very serious expression. I just read it to you in regard to the things we have. And we're caught up with things. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you because you are robbing me. I don't need to read further, nor do I need to explain. But may God's Holy Spirit so stir our hearts that we would keep short accounts with God. And as a church, find ourselves being righteous. Not just right, but being righteous before God, obeying Him and His Word. That we would not see and know this desperate failure that brings dishonor to the name of our God, that brings discredit to the testimony, and brings us to a place of terrible disfavor before God. But God revealed this to us in His Word, that we might be corrected, that we might somehow be edified. And may God continue to speak to us through that pile of stones in the memory of Achan and his family and the terrible defeat that came to a nation because a man robbed God and robbed from the city of Jericho that which was forbidden. Insignificant? No. Today we are having a challenge of our Christian integrity. Integrity in business, integrity in family life, integrity socially. There are challenges to our integrity. And I say to you as Christians, we cannot afford to compromise. God wants us to be different even at any price. And He will honor us. And him that honoreth me, I will honor. And God would teach us from this passage that we might go on, that we might go up the Jordan Valley and conquer and claim the land that God gives to us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If God has spoken to your heart as He's spoken to mine, even in preparing this message, and I can help you, even in your relationship with the Lord, if you're not a Christian, that I could help you to be encouraged to come to Christ, there wouldn't be a greater pleasure for me to have. I assure you of that. If you'd speak to me afterwards or write a note and simply give me your name and your telephone number, I will call you. We'll make an appointment. We'll have coffee together. We'll talk about these things. And I'm not the answer, nor am I the supreme model. But I would present to you Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in all of His beauty. And He is the one who invites you to come unto Him. And may God help us together.